My dad used to hear stories from his father. His father's name, by the way, was Carol Mead. So that's where we get that. As he was growing up in Vermont, my grandfather would go ice sailing across Lake Champlain. My dad heard these stories and he wanted to know, but how do you get back? Once you've sailed across with the wind, how do you get the ice boat back to where you started? And that is where my dad learned about the practice of tacking, which is kind of a zigzag maneuver, almost at right angles, to eventually get the boat upwind and back to where it started. On each new zig or zag, you're sailing in a direction that is almost right angles, not quite. You repeat it again and again, and that zigzagging moves the boat upwind to some place where it cannot sail directly. We came from God, and we are destined to return to God. But mostly, it feels that we have to sail directly into the wind to get back there. How are we supposed to get back to that far shore when it's so easy to get and stay where we are? In our spiritual lives, we use a lot of practices. In Jewish practice, there is something called teshuva, which means the return. It is often translated as repentance, but it's more accurately understood as a turning back to God. It's a turning about, a curve or an arc. And its starting place is in the present, reflecting on the past and envisioning a different future. This turning can be either a single drastic change or a series of many separate small turning points. The requirement is that you recognize that the past is imperfect and you make a decision to go a different way. So in our spiritual lives, how do we make that return? How do we make progress back into the wind to get back to God? The prevailing wind of the things that we think sustain us. That prevailing wind is strong in our faces. We are entering this week the season of Lent. It is a time to do teshuva. A time to use a series of small changes, ultimately to effect a total change of direction. Today in the gospel, we have the story of Jesus' temptations. This is the first step in Jesus' ministry. And to me, it is the place where Jesus signals that we are entering entirely new territory. Jesus had no sin to repent, but he experienced this turning, representing all of humankind turning away from the past. We seek a total change of direction, an emphasis on God instead of on self. And so we engage in this series of turning points, small or great, changes of habit or attitude that change the arc. Doing what God asks us to do for a mortal human being living in a material world, this seems as impossible as sailing back across that Vermont lake into the wind. Why is it so hard to get back? What wind are we fighting on the way back to God? We are fighting our small choices, which could have taken us closer to God, but which instead often keep us where it's easy and comfortable. Most often, we are not, in our lives, tempted to do something horribly bad or evil. Sometimes we are simply tempted to rely on good things which cannot last. The Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, tells a story of temptations that are not intrinsically evil. The offers made by the devil can be seen as benefits. Turning stones into bread helps feed the world. How can that be wrong? Becoming the political and military leader to end oppression of his people. How could that be wrong? And the third offer, the most subtle and dangerous. One source says of it, quotes the devil as saying, "I am beaten. You are God's son. Since you are God's son, certainly from this time on, he will protect you. Nothing henceforth can hurt you." But all of those offers from the devil are just business as usual, just with different winners and losers. We are to seek a complete change of direction, but it is like sailing directly into the wind because human nature wants to be able to predict and control and to rule and to win. Those offers put forth by the devil to Jesus plant a seed that Jesus' mission is to correct the ills of this world. And when those ills are not fixed in a particular life, that person's faith is weakened. "I thought God would take care of me." Returning to God requires a complete change of direction from what human nature steers us toward. We can't do it all at once. We do it one small maneuver at a time, giving up something or embracing something until our direction has been reversed. We make this return to God by relying on the Word of God as Jesus did. And I don't mean that we memorize chapter and verse. I mean the incarnate Word of God, Jesus. We are formed into the image of the risen Christ. When we choose to love as Jesus did, we acknowledge the sovereignty of God over all, and we completely change direction from our selfish way of looking out only for ourselves. The Word of God forms us in the mind of Christ. Our small, loving changes and actions speak of a God who doesn't simply solve economic or political issues on earth, but lifts us above the issues of the earth. Our lives, when we turn toward God, speak of a God who doesn't solve these problems in this world, but creates a whole new world. We have to remember, reminded by this gospel story, that temptation doesn't come to us in predictable, obviously evil packages with horns and a pitchfork. Temptation comes in perfectly reasonable, attractive packages, perfectly defensible arguments, perfectly justifiable decisions. It's easy to stay on this shore. Our only defense, our only way to return to the other side, to be fully with God, is to let the incarnate Word of God, Jesus, change us so that we transcend what is happening here and return to God in eternity, beyond and above this world. To get there, we need to do teshuva, to begin turning more fully toward God, away from our reliance on things which pass away. The prevailing winds are right in our faces, pushing us to trust not God, but only what we can see and touch. So we have to fight human instincts. It will not come naturally to return. We have to learn how to sail back into the wind. We have to do teshuva, making one small change of direction